How many of you can really, really imagine that it's almost Christmas time? It's just time is really flying by, and it's hard for me to imagine that it's here and that some of you already have your Christmas shopping done, and you're already have your Christmas trees decorated. And I want to thank the ladies for decorating the church. It looks very, very beautiful today. They've spent a lot of hours putting this together, and there's a lot of hours in having it come down. What is it about Christmas that causes us to have such a heightened sense of anticipation and excitement? I can remember and think back when you were, and you know, in some ways it seems like yesterday when you were just about a child or first grader. And now I look in the mirror and I'm this old man. But nonetheless, you're going out around the Christmas tree on a Christmas morning and with anticipation, waiting and hoping that your parents would quickly get out of bed so that you could open those presents and find what Santa Claus had brought you. Sitting there staring at the lights and shaking the presents and maybe trying to peer in a little piece of, wrapping paper along the way, but a great time. And so what is it, you know, about Christmas? What is it about Christmas that can turn an old Scrooge into a really kind-hearted gentleman? This Christmas season, we're going to be exploring some Christmas movies once again, primarily the movie Elf. I've looked at It's a Wonderful Life, and I love that story. One of my favorites. Elf's moving up the list, though. And I love the Christmas Vacation, and You'll Shoot Your Eye Out, you know, and all those sorts of things. Even we have dysfunctional families. Christmas Vacation and Christmas dysfunctional families. We always have an Uncle Fred or whoever it might be that, sort of gets on your nerves. But nonetheless, we can still have Thanksgiving. And today we're going to be looking a little bit at Elf. And Elf is a wonderful, again, a wonderful movie. It's Elf is played by Will Ferrell. He's a little toddler. He crawls into Santa's bag and finds himself at the North Pole. And he's being raised by Papa Elf. And eventually he discovers that he's not like the other elves. He doesn't fit in the shower. His chairs and tables are really small. He doesn't have the ears of an elf. He's a little taller than all the other elves. And they finally relate to him that he's not an elf. He comes from this place called the USA. He comes from a place called New York City. And so he decides he's going to take a trip back to New York City, back through the seven layers of the candy cane forest, through the swirly-twirly gumdrops, in through the Lincoln Tunnel. And one of my favorite scenes in the movie is when he's so fascinated with New York City that he picks the dried gum off the subway railing and eats it, you know. But nonetheless, I still remember when Andrea, my oldest daughter, picked up a piece of gum off the grocery store floor and ate it. About made me barf. But nonetheless, you know, that's the way it is with life. But anyway, he came to spread Christmas cheer for all to hear. And he finds himself one day, as he wanders into Gimbel's department store, he sees all the beauties of the Christmas decorations, and he finds himself in the winter wonderland. And there the people are decorating and getting ready for the coming of Santa Claus when the manager comes in, and the manager tells them that Santa Claus is coming. Now, they don't know that he's not, an employee of Gimbel's, but here's where we pick up the scene, and notice what happens, if you will.
Wow! What's this?
This is the North Pole.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. Where's the snow?
Why are you smiling?
I just like to smile. Smiling's my favorite.
Make work your favorite. That's your favorite, okay?
Okay.
Work is your new favorite.
Fine.
Time for the announcement. Okay, people, tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., Santa's coming to town.
Santa! Santa here? I know him. I know him.
He'll be here to take pictures with all the children.
Yeah.
Just keep your receipts. 10 a.m. tomorrow.
10 a.m. tomorrow.
Santa's coming to town.
Yes. Santa's coming to town. Oh, hi. Santa's coming.
Now, did you see the look on the manager's face? And did you see the ladies in the background as they looked at him saying, I know him? I know him! I mean, here is a man who's excited because he understands something that they don't understand. For them, Santa Claus is just another, you know, man who has a part-time job on the side and puts on this scruffy little beard and pretends to be Santa Claus. But for him, he's been at the North Pole. He's been at Santa's workshop. He's been with the other elves. He knows that there's a Santa, and Santa is coming when? Tomorrow at 10 a.m. I know him. I know him. And that anticipation and that excitement and that joy changes everything in your life. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Now that we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And I want you to notice that phrase that says, "I will bring you good news of great joy." Great joy. What is it that brings us joy? Is it receiving that new iPad mini that some of us really want? Is it getting that new digital Barbie doll, you know, that we see that's the latest in thing? Is it getting that whatever family get together and we come together and have that celebration, even if it's a dysfunctional family at the least? What is it that really brings us joy during this Christmas season? And I want to suggest to you that the joy comes when we understand there's a Savior that has been born to us this day in the city of David, and that's a joy that changes our life, changes our Decembers, changes everything about eternity. Now, some of us are merely trying to survive at Christmas season. We're merely trying to get through another day. And all the hassles and all the things that we have to do, and we get tired, and by the time we come to Christmas Eve and sing Silent Night, we're all worn out and we don't know whether we can really make it through another day. But it's this joy that a Savior has been born to us who can change our lives forever and make us new. He changes us and makes us new creations in Christ. I think about a man, his name is Louis Zapparini. And I want to come back to this, if you will. Louis Zapparini, at the age of 5, was already smoking. At the age of 8, he was already drinking. By the age of 9 or 10, he was running so fast that he was swiping moonshine and beer from all the bootleggers. I mean, he was just a real terror, even before he became a teenager. His brother convinced him to turn his life into a positive direction. And so he began to do what he was able to do. He'd always been able to outrun the bootleggers and outrun the police officers. Now he began to run track in high school. And he was a very good track star. He was able to run fast. He won a lot of awards. And in 1936, he was invited to participate in the Olympic Games in Germany, which starred Jesse Owens, if you remember, the first black runner who actually won the medal, and Adolf Hitler. It was the Olympics that was performed before Adolf Hitler, and he was using it primarily as a kind of a propaganda kind of a thing. At the end of the Olympics, even though Louis Zapparini never won a medal, Adolf Hitler shook his hands and said, "Oh, the boy who runs fast." Well, Louis Zapparini's life took a turn at 19. He was actually drafted into bombardier school, and for the next several months spent time in the Air Force on a B-24 flying missions to recover those who needed to be brought back to Hawaii and back to the States. In May 27, 1943, he was on a search and rescue mission on this B-24 out in the Pacific, about 800 miles south of Hawaii, when one of the engines of the plane went out. The engineer accidentally shut the other engine off, and he says it hurtled to the water like a rock. And it hit the ocean and began to cartwheel, and the next thing you know what, he found himself awaking as he was drowning in the midst of all these cables and fuselage and oil and everything else. He discovered that 8 of the 11 crew members had died on board that plane. 3 of them were able to climb on board a little small life raft. And for the next 7 weeks, they were on board that life raft with a little bit of water and a little bit of food, but nothing else. He says the sun began to beat down on their head as if, you know, it was going to drive them insane, the sharks circling them. He said they drifted some several thousand miles, you know, away into the place of not safety, but into the arms of the Japanese Navy. He was captured along with the two other individuals on board that raft, and they were placed in a POW camp at a place called Execution Island. And there at Execution Island, as any POW can testify, things are not very, very well. There was one prison guard whom he called the Bird. The Bird, who would inject his veins with some type of solution and shove crap into his face and beat him and torture him. He saw man after man die in that prison camp. 2 years he spent there. 1945, a B-29 flew overhead. With the Morse code blinking, the war is over. And Zamperini was released and he was able to come home. He met a young woman down in Miami, Florida. Her name was Cynthia Applewhite. She married him and he married her, and the marriage didn't really go well at first. He was so heavily into drinking, all he could have was flashbacks and nightmares, post-traumatic stress syndrome. He would wake up in the middle of the night wanting to actually strangle the Bird. He hated him with his guts. And sometimes he not only was strangling in his dreams the Bird, but he would reach over and grab a hold of his wife or his family and attempt to strangle them, not knowing what he was doing. His home was basically hell because of all the flashbacks and all the memory of being in that POW camp. But in 1949, his wife, who was a Christian, felt inclined to invite him to come along with her to a Billy Graham crusade that was being held in California. And so he decided to go after a lot of different, saying, I don't want to go. He finally decided to go. And when Billy began to speak about Christ and about his death and how Jesus himself was tortured, how he was beaten, how he was abused, he began to realize that here was a man who understood what he had gone through. And he walked down that aisle and gave himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that night after the crusade, I went home. And he says, it was unbelievable. I didn't have one nightmare that evening. Not only did I not have one nightmare, but, he said, I never have had one nightmare since then. His drinking left him. His post-traumatic stress syndrome just disappeared. And one reporter said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that anybody who suffers from severe post-traumatic stress syndrome can get over it in one night. And Lou Zamperini says, that fellow obviously doesn't know the power of Christ in the Bible. Because when you accept Jesus Christ, he said, you become a new creation, old things are gone, and you become a new creature. In the 1950s, Louis Zamperini was invited to go to Japan as a missionary. And while in Japan, he visited some of the prisons, and one of the prisons that he visited, there were over 850 former Japanese guards that were being housed there. And he stood before them. The Bird wasn't there, however. He stood before them, and he shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, shared with them how he forgave them, how Jesus had forgiven him, and he reached out in peace to them as he talked about the change that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ and how God had wiped away and made him a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Louis Zamperini, I believe, deep down in my heart, could say, I know him. I know him. I know him. You see, 2,000 years ago, in a small village called Bethlehem, a real village not unlike that of here in Selma, Indiana, where guys get up and they go to work, maybe they drive nails or work the assembly line, or there's wives who are working at a place or working at home, children going to school. You go visit the local Pizza King or the Olivia's, and you're going about your daily activities. There's a lot of individuals like that here in Selma, Indiana today, because when Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem, this little rural village, remember, there was no room for him in the inn. And when he was born, there were some magi, some wise men who came from the east and who came to visit him, who bowed down before him and proclaimed him to be the King of Kings. And there were shepherds, lowly people, the lowest of the lowest of that society who came and who bowed down before Jesus, bowed down before this babe in the manger and acknowledged him as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. They all went back praising God. They knew him down deep in their own heart. But there were a lot of people in that rural village of Bethlehem that day who went about their business as usual. They got up, they went to work. The babe was nothing more than a storybook character in a Christmas play. He was a religious dude. He was a religious figure, a prophet, a good man, just a small baby that was born to Mary and Joseph up the way in a small stable. They really didn't know him, but they knew about him. And the whole issue of Christianity and the whole gist of Christmas is this: do you know him? Do you know Him? You see, we can know about Him, but do you know Him personally as Lord and Savior of your life? John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's the joy of Christmas. To know that Jesus has come. That's the anticipation, the excitement, the joy that we have that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, but one day He's also coming back to reclaim His bride and to take us home with Him, to be forever with Him in heaven. Do you know Him? And I think this morning on this first Sunday of Advent, as we talk about hope, we talk about the hope of eternal life, the hope of peace, the hope of forgiveness. You know, again, I just can't take it for granted. There's a lot of us who know about Jesus, but we've never really made the step where we've said, you know what, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to grant me forgiveness of sins. I want to be a new person, a new creature. I want to be a new person in the kingdom of God. I want to know you. And very simply, you ask Christ to come in. The youth watched a film on Friday night, I think it was. It was Friday night, wasn't it? It was a second segment of one of the Billy Graham's Hopes in America, and they had interviewed three different individuals. One was a football player, and one was a musician, and the other one was a magician who was dying from leukemia and from cancer. Great, great. If you get a hold of that, that's the second one, I believe it was, because it describes it so well. But Billy Graham was never apologetic for sharing the faith. You must be born again. You must be born again. How do you be born again? By simply saying, Lord Jesus, I come. I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you. And I invite you into my heart as personal Savior and Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Come in and save me. Give me eternal life. And what a wonderful way to begin the Christmas season if you've never made that commitment. If you have made that commitment, what a wonderful way to begin by saying, Lord Jesus, I rededicate my life to you. Help me to know the joy that comes from your salvation. Let us pray in Jesus' name. Precious Lord, we come today and have had a baptism. We've heard the kids ring their bells. We've sang Christmas songs. We've gathered together in fellowship. Lord, we've heard some words from the Word. And Father, yet we pray the most important part of this service is being able to leave this place knowing down deep in our hearts that we know you, that we know that we know that we know that we know you personally as Savior and Lord. Lord, we can know a lot about you. As people who come to church every Sunday, we can know a lot about you. The Apostle Paul knew a lot about you. But one day, he knelt before you and made you his personal Savior and Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone today who needs to receive Jesus in their heart personally and stamp it as an approval, that they would pray that simple prayer. And that, Lord Jesus, that they would just settle it today before they leave this place and leave with the joy of the Lord in their heart. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.